Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Psalm 12, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll cut to me with a children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll have the sermon. So let's pray. Our Lord, in your word we find truth and hope. Your word points us to Christ, our Saviour, our sacrifice, joy and King. We pray your Spirit would take your word as it's read and taught, and by his power work in us faith, obedience, hope, and comfort. May we cling to Jesus in difficult times and look forward to the day we see him in glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Psalm 12. And there the title is, To the Chief Musician on an Eight-Stringed Harp, a Psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbour. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I am here with one of my kids, Kai. Say hi, Kai.
Hi.
Now, Kai, can you please read Psalm 12, verse 6 for me?
The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times.
Good, thank you. Now, what do I have on the table here?
Two glasses of water.
Two glasses of water. And do you think you'd be happy to drink either of those glasses of water?
Yeah.
They both look pretty good?
Yeah.
Like normal water?
Yeah.
All right, well, what do I have here, what's this?
Chili flakes.
Chili flakes. Now, what if I put some chili flakes in one of those glasses of water? And what if I put this? What's this?
Tomato sauce.
Tomato sauce. What if I put some tomato sauce in that same cup? There we go. And then, what about this? Can you see what this is?
Dirt.
Dirt. Dirt from outside. Put that in. There we go. Give it a bit of a swish. Mix it all in. Oh, delicious. Now, I bet you would love to drink that glass of water, wouldn't you?
No.
No? You sure?
Yes.
Why not?
Sure.
Why not?
It's disgusting.
It's disgusting, isn't it? Yes. You can see the dirt falling from the top down to the bottom. It's sinking. Looks, yeah, very cloudy, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And I bet it's a bit spicy as well.
Yes.
Mm. But what about this one? This one over here.
I'd love to drink that.
You'd love to drink that one. Because that is pure water, isn't it?
Yes.
That is clean, pure water. Do you know, Psalm 12 tells us that people's words are a bit like this glass over here. They're bad words. They're vile words. They're yuck words. Lots of people, everyone really, everyone lies. Everyone says mean things about other people. Everyone uses their mouth and their words in a way that they shouldn't, in a way which is ugly and not good and yuck. But God, the verse that you just read out, it said that God's words are pure words. God's words are like this glass of water. They are pure. And that means that God's words can be trusted because God always tells the truth. God always says what is right. So as we think about this psalm, let's remember, and as we go about our day, let's remember that God's words are pure words. They can be trusted because they're true. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your words are true words. We can trust you because you always tell the truth. Help us to listen to you and to love your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about how much our society runs on trust? Right now, you're trusting that the seat you're sitting in will support your weight, that it won't buckle, sending you to the floor. When you go to the shops, you trust that the food you buy is safe, untainted, that the floor isn't slippery, that the change you're given isn't counterfeit. Every time you drive, you're trusting the other drivers, pedestrians, that everyone will follow the rules. They'll obey the red lights as you go through the green. They'll stay in their lane. Whatever we buy or do, we're trusting someone's done their job right. But sometimes that trust isn't deserved and tragedy can strike. Chairs do collapse. Recalls are made of food discovered to be unsafe. Drivers break the rules. And people die. In a world that runs on trust, there doesn't seem to be anything we can trust with absolute certainty. Nothing is perfectly sure. Most of the time, you can lean on the wall and be supported. Other times, it's been eaten through by termites, and you fall through. Psalm 12 tells the story of a world where trust is gone because truth is gone. But there is still one person David can trust, one who'll bring justice and set everything right in a world of lies. David trusts God to keep his promise of rescue. And so can we. In verses 1 to 4, David speaks of vile words. In verses 5 to 6, he speaks of pure words. And in verses 7 to 8, he speaks of unfailing words. Vile words, pure words, unfailing words. And David tells us plainly, God will keep his promise of rescue. In our first heading, verses 1 to 4, David speaks of vile words. He looks around and sees a society full of lies. He feels alone, surrounded by insincere people who say one thing to his face and another behind his back. Who pretends to be his supporters when actually they're planning his downfall. Who lull him into a false sense of security while gathering power to themselves. Read with me. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. He's desperate. Help, Lord, he cries. I'm all alone. I can't trust what anyone says. There aren't any godly or faithful people anywhere that I can see. We can't know, but it sounds a lot like when his son, Absalom, rebelled and tried to make himself king. He pretended to be grateful, happy to be back in Jerusalem, happy to see his father again after years because he'd murdered his half-brother for raping his sister. It's a messy story. But Absalom was two-faced. He'd pretended to be loyal to David, all the while stealing the hearts of the people. And with the people's love, he tried to take the kingdom by force. There was civil war. And it all began with a two-faced son, full of deceit and flattery. That was one of David's experiences. But David points us to Jesus. David was the king, pointing us to the great king to come. And Jesus knew what it was like to be surrounded by liars and flatterers. Think of the flattery when the Pharisees wanted to trap him with his words. Matthew 22:16-17. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Insincere flattery. Or how about one of his closest friends selling him to his enemies? Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd sat at his feet, engrossed in his teaching. He was given power to heal and drive out demons. He agreed when Peter said he was the Christ. And then he went and sold his master and friend for 30 pieces of silver. And with lies and flattery, he was there at the Last Supper, eating with him, pretending to still be his friend. Jesus knows what it's like to have flatterers and liars all around him. Not that he was ever deceived. He knows what's in the heart of man. But David's experience was pointing forward to his experience, and Jesus' experience is what we can expect. Advertisers know that we often make decisions based on emotion, not logic. The classic example is the attractive woman in skimpy clothes leaning against the sports car. Why do that? Because they want men to think the two go together, that if they buy that car, they'll also get the attractive girl. Now, even a teenager with hormones raging, if they spent 2 seconds thinking about it, knows it's not true. It's the advertiser flattering the consumer, saying that all they're missing is the car. If they get the car, they'll get the girl, and life will be complete. You'll have everything a man could want. But what you end up buying isn't what they were selling. The girl doesn't come with the car. This deception is so much in the air we breathe that we barely notice or pay attention. It's the very water we swim in. And it's only when we read Psalms like this that we cry out with David, "Help, Lord." The world tells us that happiness can be found in stuff. Cars, boats, clothes. Happiness can be found in experiences and holidays. But what starts off sweet becomes bland. We're sold a lie, and so often we believe it. Or the world, with flattering lips and a double heart, make promises that if we just change one or two little things about Christianity, then we'll be acceptable. The targets on our backs, mocking, accusations, all gone if we bow down to culture's morality. Bow down to the idol of self. Bow down to the doctrine of the world that says no one can tell you what to do with your body. Don't speak out against abortion or certain IVF practices. Don't you dare suggest that people are broken, that they should submit their bodies and sexualities to God. Bow down to our ideologies and everything will be well. Keep Jesus, sing your songs, just change what you think about these things. Never fear, you'll gain a new respect and new people will come in because they'll feel welcomed and not judged. This is the lie the liberal church has believed. And like dominoes, as they let go of one doctrine, they let go of another. Until Jesus becomes a stick figure of who we find in the Gospels. Until the Gospel is one of self-help instead of salvation from sin. Until God becomes a sentimental old grandfather rather than the God of love and holiness who calls his people to a perfect standard and provides the blood of his Son when they fail. Don't believe the lie. It's the lie our public schools tell, our media, politicians, advertisers, liberal churches. Don't believe the lie. These are vile words, and our response to them should be David's. Verses 3 to 4, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? After praying for help in the face of vile words, we come to our second heading in verses 5 to 6. Pure words. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. God promises he'll rescue his suffering people. David prayed for help in verse 1, and now the time has come for God to arise. These are the words David has been longing to hear. God has spoken. He will act. Last week in Psalm 11, we saw that God reacted to the oppression of his people by bringing judgment on their enemies. Here in Psalm 12, we see the other side of that coin, setting his people in a place of safety. And how does he do that? By judging and removing the wicked. We see that in the Exodus. The Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, made to work hard, had their children taken and killed. They cried out to God for help, and what did he do? Exodus 2:24 says he heard them, and he remembered his covenant. Not that he'd forgotten, but now he'd act. Now he'd save his people, just like he's moved with compassion at the oppression of his people in Psalm 12, he was moved in Exodus 2. And how did he save his people? By bringing the 10 plagues. Salvation was won for his people through the judgment of their enemies. But how can David know that this is true, that God will keep his word? How can he know this isn't some clever advertising slogan that no one's supposed to take seriously? Why should we take God's words seriously? Because, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. God's words are pure words, true words. Often 7 in the Bible is symbolic for completion or perfection. God's words are so pure, so trustworthy and true, they're like silver, radically and completely purified. Like silver melted down, where impurities have come to the top and taken off. Not that God's word goes through this purifying process, but God's word is like the silver at the end of the process. God's words are true and pure because of who he is. We say that God can do anything, but one thing he can't do is lie. He kept his word at the Exodus. He kept his word to David when he was anointed as king. He kept his word to the prophets, that the Messiah would come. They're pure words, a far cry from the vile words of the world around us. And in verses 7 to 8, they're unfailing words. Look at those verses. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. This is the trust David has. He's heard God's promises of rescue, but it hasn't come yet. The wicked still prowl, vile words are still spewed out of their mouths, the godly are still hurt, and it can feel like you're alone in the attack. But God's spoken. Even while it takes longer than we'd like, even though he's not working to our timetable, he'll keep his promise of rescue. Are you tempted to lose patience? Is God moving too slow for your liking? Maybe you're tempted to place your hope in something else. Maybe in the alternative media. There are plenty of commentators out there online making their voices heard. Some have good opinions. Others are full of conspiracy. Should our hope be in those people as they try to use reason and logic to dismantle the lie? Or is our hope of escaping the lies, the false flattery, the slander? Should we unplug from it all? Disengage with society, from the news, become a hermit, so the wicked can't get us as they prowl? Is education the way to get our society out of this mess? Or electing the right politicians? No. Our only hope is in the God who's promised to rescue us. He's the God who keeps his promises. Even while we look around and see the wicked still prowling, he will come, because he's promised to. And his words are pure, like silver refined 7 times. None of those other options will work because none of them tackle the root problem, the idol of self. The society Jesus was born into was very moral outwardly. There was no questions about sexuality or gender or abortion or any other moral issue you can really think of. But still, they were believing the lie that they could save themselves by being good enough. How did God defeat this lie? By having his son suffer and die at the hands of liars and flatterers, so he could forgive and transform hearts so they'd turn from the lie and believe the truth, so they'd know they need a saviour. And the good news is, it worked. It's transformed people like Paul, who was originally breathing out murderous threats against Christians, wanting to destroy the church. It's transformed outwardly good people and obviously evil people. It's transformed intelligent people and dumb people. Child and adult, man or woman, black, white, brown, other, God keeps his promise of rescue. For some, he keeps that promise by rescuing them from the lie so they'd believe the truth. Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Have you been saved from the lie of believing you don't need him? For the church, he'll rescue us when his son comes, the one who is called faithful and true, when he judges everyone for the words they've said and the things they've done. God will keep his promise of rescue. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter the vile words they spew, his words are pure and unfailing. Trust him when you're attacked and slandered. He will keep his promise of rescue. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that your words are true and unfailing, that though the people of this world speak vile words, lies, flattery, accusations, and hatred, your word remains true. You will rescue us from these things. You'll rescue us from the evil that's in our own hearts, the wickedness that we say and think and act upon. We thank you for forgiveness in Christ by his blood, and pray your Spirit would give us power to speak words of truth, to be pure and holy as you are. We pray for our friends and family, and for those listening now who don't know you, call them to yourself, forgive them, purify them, that rather than vile words, they and we would speak the pure words of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. Next Sunday, we'll be starting an exciting series through the majestic book of Romans. So please join us. If you're not a Christian, but you're curious to know more about Jesus, the church, what Christians believe, then next Sunday at 4 p.m, we're hosting Grill a Christian. I'll speak on the question, does God matter? And after that, you'll be free to ask questions in a relaxed environment. Grill a Christian starts next week at 4 p.m. at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, 75A Victoria Street. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website if you'd like. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.